Well, good morning, Overflow Church. How are you guys doing? Happy Father's Day. I woke up this morning to my kids. My daughter's like, "Happy birthday, Daddy," you know? I was like, "Whatever, I'll take it," you know? Beggars can't be choosers, you know? And then Justice, he wouldn't even say happy Father's Day. He wouldn't even look me in the eyes. He was disappointed. He was like, "I don't have a present for you, Daddy." I was like, "Son, I want you to keep that mindset for the rest of your life." Anyways, yo, so happy Father's Day. I know so many people may not be biological fathers, but you are fathers in so many ways. I remember, obviously, I'm thankful for my dad. He's my hero, and so just an amazing, amazing father. But I also had men in my life who helped disciple me, who spoke into my life, and so thankful for them. So just want to say thank you for all that you do. We celebrate you. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. If you wouldn't mind turning your Bibles or your devices to that page, I want to share just a little bit, and then I have some special guests that are going to come up and help me in our conversation. We're in week 3 of our series, Love and Other Things, and I'm excited today because I get to share the stage with people which I love, which I care about, that I just believe and feel they're just filled with the Spirit. If we do anything like we did the first service, I think you guys are going to appreciate what they have to share and offer. Real quick thing, before we get to scriptures, I just want to point out this July thing. I want to piggyback off of what Pastor Dan was talking about. July is going to be a very important month for us. We want to rest. We want to definitely take that time to delight in God. And one of the ways that we're doing that is that we've created a 21-day fast and prayer guide for you. You might be sitting there looking at me like, "That doesn't sound like rest to me," you know. And so you're right. No, what it is for us is a way to kind of get our hearts ready. And so you may not choose fasting in the traditional sense of the shutting of the mouth, right? But maybe it's taking an hour out your day and really focusing it on God, maybe saying, "Hey, like, I'm going to give up lunch, or I'm going to give up breakfast," one of those things. Maybe it's I'm going to abstain from social media. I'm going to abstain from watching TV for 21 days. God forbid, you know what I'm saying? Whatever it is, we want to be in anticipation. So we've prepared this guide for you. It's going to walk you through every day. And we'll have it here on July 2nd, and you'll be able to read through it. And so we're super excited. We've decided to go after July 4th so that you guys can barbecue, right? So you don't curse us, you know? And so it's gonna be a good time. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? After I get done reading, I'm gonna just say these words. As the scriptures shape our hearts and minds, this is the word of the Lord. You're going to respond back to me. Thanks be to God. We'll pray and we'll jump right into it. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And when we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moments that we have to share. I pray that you would speak to us, oh God. Let your word be true. Let's internalize it, Father God, and move it to our legs and our hands. And Lord, walk out what it is that we are learning and hearing from your spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Love. I'm so excited about this series because, again, when we talked about a couple weeks back, is that there's a lot of relationship series that are out there in churches. But I think sometimes we don't get to the heart of what Scripture is trying to communicate to us. 27 times in these 15 verses, the word love pops up. John is trying to paint a picture for us that is so real, that is so vivid, that is so crystal clear that we have no choice but to be challenged by it. This is not fleeting love. This is not emotional love that one day can say, oh, I love you, right? Like with the little flowers, I love you, I love you not. I love you, I love you not. As if it could be torn off on the petals of a rose or a flower or whatever. This is real love that lasts ages, right? That is worthy of sacrifice. Today, I want us to think about this idea of cruciform love. Love that is shaped by the cross. In Michael Gorman's book, Cruciform Love, he's a New Testament scholar. He explores this idea of love shaped by a cross, which is sacrificial, that is willing to think the best of another person. This is the way he defines it. He defines it in these two movements. Cruciform love denies self-interest and seeks the good of others. Cruciform love denies self-interest and seeks the good of others. It is willing to say, I'm wrong, when you might be right. That's hard. It's willing to think more about someone else than sometimes yourself. It is willing to do the hard thing. It is willing to sacrifice. It is love shaped by the cross. And hopefully, these last couple of weeks, you've seen this as we've unpacked this picture, right? Of what cruciform love really looks like. What I think we see here in 1 John. A community which is ripped apart by gossip in Ephesus. A community that's starting to infight and fight others. And John says these words, you cannot love God who you do not see when you can't love your neighbor who you do see. Who is my neighbor? The neighbor who is pressing my love to its limits. See, loving people is easy when they love you back. But what do you do when they don't love you back? What do you do when they hurt you, when they talk about you? What do you do when you're in a relationship, when you're married, and that person says that hard thing that puts up those fences that we talked about last week, Let's start building distance between each other. What do you do when you're single and all you have is your friendships in the church and they seem not to love you well? How do we respond? See, this is what I think John here is trying to communicate to us. How do we love like Jesus? How do we love like Jesus? When I was a kid, about 13 years old, my parents, my pastor's son, my dad pastored about 40-something years of his life. Awesome. I can't wait. He's going to be here in August, by the way. He already told me the name of his sermon. Should I tell you? Oh, man, I don't know. He's I will not go unless you go with me. I said, come on. He's gonna preach the paint off this place. So I'm excited. But I remember my dad, who's a pastor, I remember, you know, sometimes church people can be really hurtful. And I remember I was sitting in a pew, was after church, and people were standing and talking right next to my mom. And these people were frustrated with some decisions my dad was making as a pastor of the church. They started talking about my dad in front of me. And my mom, 13 years old, I was angry. I was so hurt. I wanted to say, you can't talk about my dad like that. And my mom, I remember my mom just grabbed my arm and just stilled me in that chair. You know, she was like, boy, you better not. I remember being so, so upset. After service, these same people, they knew we were there. I'm sure they did. As they were leaving the church, I was at the door. They're coming. They wanted to give me a hug. I'm like, nah, I ain't hugging you. I wouldn't. I honestly had this moment. I was so angry. In fact, I didn't share this in the last sermon. I remember what the guy said to me as he walked out the door. He said, you have a bad attitude. I'm 13 years old. I remember going home being so angry, and my dad found out about this. My dad picked up the phone. He called the man, and he apologized. And then he called me over, and he says, Elijah, I want you to say you're sorry. I did not want to say it. I mean, I remember just like crying. I was like, I don't want to do this. He's like, I want you to say you're sorry. Got the phone with the person, apologized for being disrespectful. And then my dad looked at me. He's like, Elijah, I know it was hard. He's like, I know it was hard, but love is what will change them. Love is what we're saying. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about it being easy. That's what we've been talking about these couple weeks. We're not talking about something that's easy, but love is love when it is worth sacrificing, when it's worth giving up something. I can love anybody who loves me back. I can talk kindly to people who talk me back. But when Jesus says those words, if somebody slaps you on one side, give them the other side. See, this is the kind of love that we're talking about. It's tangible, it's real, and it has the ability to change people's hearts over time. God is calling us to something different as the people of God. The people who love others who love them back and then dismiss others who dismiss them back. Well, that we can find that in the world. I don't need Jesus for that. I don't need Jesus to like somebody who likes me. But I need a God in Romans chapter 5:8 who says, while they were sinners, while they were my enemies, I demonstrated my love for them by dying on the cross. That's what Jesus invites us to. So often in scripture, like we talked about before, we don't have necessarily the clearest paths, right, to how we're supposed to like do every little thing. That would be really helpful if the Bible was like, and then when this person says this, do this and this and this. But But what we actually have is a scripture that gives us foundation on how to think about these ideas about love. And then what we do is we start working them out through our lives. Guys, you can get the couch over here. We start working them out through our lives. We start saying, okay, so what does cruciform love, right? What does cruciform love that denies self-interest and seeks the good of others look like in a marriage relationship? In singleness, as a widow, as a widower, and all these other facets that engage our life. What does that actually look like, and how do I engage in that conversation? And so today, I have some amazing people, which I want to bring up with me, which I love dearly, that are going to help in this conversation. And today, we're just going to have a conversation. And I want us to wrestle with these ideas, honestly, right? Wrestle with these ideas of what does it look like to be people who love like God. So so excited because we have Tracy and Connie next week is their 40th wedding anniversary. Come on. I love them so much. Tracy's an elder here at the church, man. It's just one of the most amazing blessings in my life. He's just given me so much wisdom. Just in my time here, so thankful for him and Connie. We have Venci, which, oh man, come on. Venci is amazing, and she's going to share her story. Anybody knows Venci knows that she is just somebody who loves people, who's going to be in the trenches with you, and she's going to share her story a little bit from the perspective of somebody who has gone through these different levels in her life, right? So she was married at one time, and now she's not, and what does it look like as somebody who the world might have said thought, like, hey, they might have lost love. But to regain love, to regain self, to regain identity in this new phase in Christ. And I think she just exemplifies it so amazingly. And so excited to have her. And last but not least, I got my boo thing. You know what I'm saying? My sugar, no, I'm joking. My amazing wife, Janie Shemenda. And so thankful. She, me and Janie, we didn't get married till like we're 32 years old. And so we learning how what it meant to love and to in singleness and in waiting. And we know that there's people here which maybe that's not your call. Maybe you're gonna be single for the rest of your life, and that's okay. And so we wanna have that conversation. So I wanna invite them in. Let's give them a big hand as we have this conversation. And pray that I don't fall off. I'm just gonna. it's pretty steep back here. Yes. Oh my goodness. We do have a nurse and doctors all around, so should work together. So I'm gonna start off this conversation the way I started last one. What was your favorite part of the sermons that I preached? I want them detailed. No. Well, we've been talking about this idea of love, biblical love, and what it looks like in all the facets that, you know, we live our lives in. And so when you think about that idea, and you think about scripture, what comes to mind? How do you guys define love?
For me, one of the greatest examples in scripture, and it's kind of something that's always brought me some comfort, is the story of Peter. You know his story. He was part of the inside crew, right? He was there with Jesus. He walked with him. He saw the miracles. He saw the ministry of Jesus. He was in the trenches every day with him. And yet, what did he do at crunch time when it mattered most? Mm-hmm. He denied him. And what do we see Christ do? He restores him. Puts his arm around him, and he lets him know it's okay. Yes. I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm not perfect. And to recognize that kind of love that's very hard to comprehend in our human framework, it's just very comforting to know that we have a Heavenly Father who is truly unconditional and sets the mark for us to follow.
Yeah, so good. So good.
I think about the Christ hymn in Philippians 2 that I know we've talked about a little bit here, but just the example of God who, you know, was God of the universe, but humbled himself and emptied himself and came down to earth and died, you know, the worst death possible. And just that example of love and putting the other first, which I think is a foundation of what true love is.
Wow, that's so good. So good. With that being said, and maybe I'm pressed, and we actually didn't get a chance to this question last service. What do we, they're getting on me because they're like, oh, wait, we didn't prep for this. what are some ways that we might miss this conversation of love in the church today? What are some ways that we might be missing this conversation when it comes to love, whether in romantic relationships or friendships in community? What are some ways that we might be missing this conversation?
I think, and I was thinking about this morning, and it's very dear to me. This whole series has been very emotional for me to really dive into what love really, really is and what that means. And I laughed, I cried some more. And love is hard. Mm. It's really hard, you know? And it took me back to, I was fortunate enough to have my dad's mom, my grandmother, and my mom's mom, grandmother, and my great-grandmother. Mm. And I miss that love. Mm. That's a love that's true and genuine, and they teach you things, and that's wisdom. And I think wisdom is love, that they share that with you. And I think that's a love that we need to get back to. Yeah. So where you're sitting and talking, and no text, no TV, where you're sitting in the morning at breakfast and do this and do that, and you know, and to have that love.
Yeah.
That's a love that I don't see much anymore because we're too busy being busy.
Yeah.
And we need to get back to that genuine love where we're sitting around the table or we're sitting at Jamie's house or just sitting.
Yeah.
I think that's good.
I love that. I love that. There's an intentionality to that, right? I think some folks in here are like, what? No television or phone? Is that possible? And I think we have too many things that distract us, that take our attention away. I love that intentionality, that idea of intentionality. Mm-hmm. And so for you guys, I want to kick it to the married 40 years now. When it comes to that, it seems that intentionality also means how we're intentional with each other. And so, like, creating healthy boundaries. And I know a question that actually even came up in staff that we were working through, and want to throw this to you guys. Is it appropriate for married individuals to have opposite sex friendships? And if so, how should we create loving boundaries?
Well, yes, it is. It's good to have that. We have different perspectives, you know, so to have different sex friendships is good, but there are the boundaries, definitely. If your spouse is not comfortable with that person or whatnot, then you need to rethink that friendship. But if the friendship is fine, if you're texting or so forth, your spouse should be on the text also. You just have to be honest and truthful throughout that. And what else? Oh, yeah. Don't meet alone. That's not good. You just have to. It's good. It's good to have it, but you have to be careful. Yeah. Very careful. And you have to be trusting your spouse. You have to respect them that they're going to trust you.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you have any other person in your life, you have to keep it in balance.
Yeah, yeah. That's so good. I want to press a little bit in that, because I think in this conversation, right, especially if you're married and you might hear that, but what I sense is when you guys are talking about that, this conversation of like, how do we have healthy conversations, loving conversations, respectful conversations to each other if we might disagree, especially with something like that. Because what could simply happen is, like we talked about last week, right? Like jealousy gets erected and all these different things. Assumptions can be getting made. So what we don't want is like someone coming in and saying, hey, you can't. Because that's always worked out for anybody who's married, right?
Right.
It's like, you can't do this because da-da-da-da-da. So how do we make sure that those conversations are filled in love if there is an uncomfortableness, right? Love that's self-sacrificing and actually thinks good of the other.
I think as a husband, it's really important for me to recognize my wife's, one of her greatest needs, and that is the sense idea of security. This idea that I'm not going anywhere, right? And so if I start engaging in activities, be they relationships or other things that may be going on in life, and that begins impacting that, and she begins feeling uncomfortable, that security gets challenged, that's a flag. I need to get back in that lane where I'm honoring her, I'm honoring our marriage, our relationship. Got to be real cautious of those things. And I would also say, for the guys in the house, particularly those who are fathers or future fathers, whatever, husbands, it's so important, I believe, that you pray with your wife, you pray with your girlfriend. You have got to let them know that you're in it for the long haul. Honoring the father is one of the most important things we can do as men to honor the lives, our wives, et cetera. I think they take great I think that makes them feel very good about the relationship, and we're going to take time. They're going to feel more secure. It's very important to pray with your wife and your children. So good.
Thank you for that. So the truth is what we know is that not everyone is going to get married, right? Not everyone we know statistically will remain married for the rest of their lives, right? That's part of the world that we live in. I do want to jump on my soapbox just for a second here, is because I think we've done a really poor job about this conversation. In the church, we've communicated somehow that marriage is the penultimate like thing that has to happen. How many know we serve a single savior? He never got married. And so there is not an incompleteness, right? And for whatever reason, we've communicated that, which I think is very unhealthy. We've communicated that somehow marriage is the thing that you have to do, then you graduate into real Christianity. And that's just not true, right? And it's not saying that marriage is not a bad, marriage is a great thing. God created it and it's awesome. It's also, there's other avenues that God can use you in. And so I love the idea of what you guys talked about around creating boundaries and being healthy and understanding love in that romantic sense. So, like, I would love to know, Vinci, from you in this new phase of life, and I don't know how new because we actually never had this conversation, but this phase of life where you're at now, you're saying, hey, how do I create that space for me? How am I loving God well now as somebody who's on this side of the conversation?
So in this time, I've learned that, because like you said before, I've gone through a marriage and a divorce, and coming out of that, there's a lot of pain and a lot of baggage. And to get to God, I had to know that I had to love myself first, because like you were saying, you can't. How can I love my brother and my sister that I see? And, you know, so knowing that, I have to love myself first, and then recognize that there's pain in that and work through that too, right? And to know through this transition that God's got you. He's got you. And I having a conversation with someone not too long ago, and she's like, I'm lonely. Do you feel lonely? there are days that I have lonely periods, but I don't feel loneliness. God's got me. So I'm not lonely, right? And I think that and I'm okay in my singleness. I'm really and truly okay in that. And I believe, because of the Father that I serve, that He's intentional and it's purposeful. So if I'm supposed to be, I'm not worrying about that. And if I'm not supposed to be, I'm not going to worry about that, because whatever He has for me and whoever He is, it's for me. And I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to be in my assignment where I am right now and do that.
That's a good word. That's a good word. One of the reasons I wanted Janie to be part of this conversation, because I feel like I saw that also, like, just done really well in my wife's heart, if I can brag on her, because, like, we got married at 32, and so for her, you know, you had to work through what that looked like as well, and to grow in love and contentment. So, yeah, I'd love for you to share what that looked like.
So as a young adult, I felt like I had that idea that marriage was kind of like where life began. And, you know, that was kind of what I was aiming for. And I went to a Christian college where there was this whole idea of ring by spring and like, oh, that's where you meet your mate and then you get married and you start your life. But that didn't happen. So then I think as years went by and I was single, I started to really invest in learning to love in the season that I was in. So one of the things that was really important to me in that season of life was building really strong Christian community. So I lived in a ministry house with five other women where we would just do things together to try to reach out to people, and also just accountability and relationship with them. I was helping to lead the church I was part of. I think just figuring out in that season of life, like, how can I show God's love in the best way? By the time Elijah came around, I felt like I wanted to be married, but I also felt like the things that I had going on were fulfilling, and I was content in that. So it was important for me, like, to not get all wound up in him, I think, too, when we met. You know, I didn't want to suddenly be suddenly have infatuation, or, you know, kind of throw away all this stuff that I'd been doing. So that balance aspect and making sure I was still connecting with all of my community and doing the different leadership things I was doing. So my schedule was very intentional with not just being like, I'm going to be with Elijah all the time now.
No, I think that's one of the things that attracted me to my wife so much, was that she, the person who was the center of Janie's life wasn't me, it was Jesus. And I love that. I think so often we every time we do premarital counseling with couples, we tell them this phrase. We say that two halves don't make a whole. Two wholes make a whole. Right? That you need to be working through this idea of you and Jesus, godliness and contentment. And that whenever you find that person, right, you're coming together as two whole people, right, that are fulfilled in Christ. Because if you're looking for that person which you want to be in a relationship with to be the Messiah and to save you, they're always going to fail. You're always going to be mad at them because they're not living up to this ideal that you have in your mind, right? And so this is why it's important to know who you are, to enjoy the love of God, to let God fill you, and to have that as the center of your life. I think one of the cool things was just like, man, she just lived a life that was so purposeful, and it attracted me to her as a person. And I said, no, I can be with this person, right? I'd love to have children with this person, because our children would know what it means to keep Jesus first, to continue asking the questions of, like, how is God growing me in him? And so, yeah, I love that. So one of the last questions I want to ask is that for all of you guys have different stages of life and singleness and marriage and all that and everything in between. How has God significantly in each stage shaped you, and whatever it may be, this is the stage where you're at right now, how has he shaped your heart, shaped your love for him, and how are you learning to walk through that right now? Maybe we'll start with Tracy and we'll just work our way back.
You know, when we were looking at this question, you start looking at your seasons of life. We've gone through some now. And you remember back when you got married and you were newlyweds and you're making plans for your future and trying to be content in the moment, trying to be in the moment, trying to live there and enjoy this new world that God has opened up for you. And then just when you think it doesn't get any better, then you have children, then all of a sudden that's a whole nother level of love that you've never experienced before. And sometimes that's hard to remember when that child grows up a little bit and wrecks your car, but they truly are an expression of his love.
Right.
And so, you know, and then you maybe transgress and they grow up and they go, you know, we raise them to go out. And so they're gone. And then you enter into that empty nest season and you reconnect once again. And begin to once again realize why God put you together in the first place and recognize what you really loved about your spouse and why you wanted to hang out with them. And then your grandkids come along and that just blows the top off the mountain when you see them, and there's nothing more precious than your grandchild coming up to you, jumping in your lap or giving you a high five, saying, "Love you." You know, truly an expression, I think, of the love of our Father through our children in those very seasons of life. So really grateful that we've been able to experience that, continue to experience that, had a great opportunity to spend the last week with our four grandchildren. And so, again, and trying to be content and live in those moments, because life gets in the way sometimes. It gets messy. We get busy. We're looking ahead to the calendar. We got to go to work. We've got this. We've got that. But really trying to focus and being those moments and taking advantage of those expressions of love that God has put before us.
Mm. So good.
Good.
Okay. I think for me, love looks different or has looked different in every phase of my life that I've gone through. And I think I'm at that point now in my life. You know, I think I love different when I was younger. You know, when you know better, you do better. And when you get older, you love differently too, I think. So I think now that having weathered a few storms and, you know, had some tests and some testimonies that God has shaped me to love differently and to love genuinely, not to just say I love you. So if I tell you I love you, I do. And not, it's the love of God. I want to say that it's a genuine love. It's the love of God. So yeah,
so good.
I think one way that I've grown in love throughout the years is just trying to become less selfish. So I think, like, I don't know, I have insecurities like most people, right? And so I think a lot of times it's easy for me to kind of focus on myself and what makes me comfortable and what makes me feel happy and taken care of and all of that. So, yeah, I would say that, like, that's a way that God has worked on me throughout the years. And I think it was a Tim Keller book I read, but talking about humility and how humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So I feel like that has stuck with me, because I think that's really closely tied to love as well, right? So I'm not beating myself down or anything like that, but I am just thinking of myself less, thinking of others more, and
Yeah, especially in marriage, I think like things have gotten even more intense as far as learning about selfishness and just how to put the other person's needs before my own.
So good. Connie, I know you had mentioned last time about intentionality. I didn't know if you wanted to just highlight that.
Yeah, just spending time, just being intentional. Every day you can just keep going and got to cook and clean, right, kids? But you got to be intentional in being there with them, too.
Yeah.
With your spouse, you know, that's who you there want there for the storm.
I love that. Can we give these guys a big old hand? I just appreciate. Thank you guys so much. You just stick the mics over there. I wanted, it's so easy. I could have come up and preached a sermon, what I do, but I think it's so amazing to see because there's so many people which are represented here. Different people, different places in their life and their journey. And what I love about each and every person is that they were willing to be vulnerable and just share from their heart how God has been working this idea of love out. And so thankful for you guys and your heart. Each week I've kind of tried to give you a couple of words, whether it's a challenge, the Jesus Creed week one, as we're trying to be people who are born of God. God is love. In verse 16, to live in, or that word to dwell in, or we were using the word to make a home in God, and to spring off this well of love that where we reside. Week two, we talked about, again, love pressed. The love doesn't boast. It doesn't think of itself highly, but it's kind. It's generous, as we explored verse 13. And then we challenged each other with this idea, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do when I'm in a situation which calls for love? How am I being a person of love? And so I want to leave you as we end this series. Next week, I have a friend of mine, Pastor Muta Mwenya. He's a pastor over here at Relevant Niles, Michigan, who will be closing the series off for us. But I want to leave you with these three things as a charge, if you would receive it, to go. These three things. Number one, to eagerly pursue love. Be people that eagerly pursue love. Remember, in 1 Corinthians, there's all these gifts, there's all these things that are going on, but there's the messiness of the church, the backbiting, the infighting, all those little things that separate. And Paul says to the church, it doesn't matter what miracles are happening or if you speak with tongues of angels, if you do not have love, it means nothing. I want to charge you to eagerly pursue love. Number two, I want you to charge you to pray that God would increase your capacity of love. Your capacity to love. However you're loving right now, however you're feeling right now, that God would increase it. That if there's someone that hurt you yesterday, if somebody had done something years ago, how do we learn how to let it go? Not to go back under, like, you know, pain or not to go back under abuse. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But how do we let it go in a healthy way? And we do that by increasing our capacity to love. Number three, I want to charge you that you'd be people that let neighbors and strangers know you are people of love. That strangers and neighbors would know as you walk by, you're the type of people that live lives filled with love. Romans 13:8 says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. To love one another. This is my charge for you as a church. And so as we turn to the communion table this morning, this is the picture of love on full display. Jesus' body broken and poured out for us. I said it before, Romans 5:8. It's literally my favorite scripture. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ displayed and showed his love for us, that he died for us. And so this morning, we get to come to the table of love. In ancient time, it was called the love feast, and get to participate as children of God, of the Father's love born out for us. So, that's what Scripture says. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." John 6:3-5 says, "Come to me all that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You might be in this place and you might have a heavy burden. Maybe one of those three things that I put up there, you're asking, "God, would you increase my capacity of love? Lord, would you help me learn how to forgive and let go?" As you come to the love feast, what does it look like to live, to love in a cruciform way? That's my challenge to each and every one of us this morning. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 says this, the apostle, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took of the loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So I'm going to ask you right now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, as I invite you to the table, to this love feast, what is it that you might be holding on to? What is the burden? What is the pain? Give it to Jesus. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him a lot. Come because he loved you and he gave himself for you. Come meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Father, I pray, Lord, as we partake in this remembrance of broken body and blood poured out, that you would meet us here and fill us with your love. You who are a good Father. In Jesus' name we pray.